Those who would like Bibles, please raise your hand and one would be put. Luke chapter 18, verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts this morning. As Ivor comes to share with us, Lord, we pray that you would anoint him with your spirit and that you would lead him to deliver your message to us this morning. We pray that you would make our hearts receptive, Lord, to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Denver. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you, and I'd like to just take a few moments to say a big thank you to you here at Salisbury for your regular support of myself and Angela in the work in which we're engaged. Thank you for the opportunities that you're giving me to work with you here as well. I do really value those, and it's a real privilege to be to work alongside you at Cafe Church and at the Curry evening the other night and other things as well. It's really good. Thank you for your financial support too. We do appreciate it. And just, as I said, for a few moments, some of you may not be aware of what I do. I remember my children used to think that when they went to school, this is when they were at primary school, that their parents went into suspended animation. Until they came home, they got no concept that actually while they're at school, mum and dad carried on with a life. So I'm not treating you like children, but I wonder if some of you think, what does he do when he's not here? Although he seems to be here quite a lot. I'm part of the network of evangelists under the Counties banner. Counties is a network of self-employed evangelists. Most of them are focused on a county, hence the name Counties. And I've been working in Warwickshire and West Midlands for about 30 years now in fellowship with Counties. And it's a wonderfully free organisation in many ways. Because I'm self-employed, there's no direction. As long as I'm involved, as long as some way I'm engaged in sharing the good news, that's all that Counties is worried about. Just under a year ago, I started to give a day a week to my home church, Myton Church, to help them not just in the work of evangelism, but helping them think through some of the more strategic ways of sharing the good news. But I also work alongside a number of other churches, not given quite so much time, helping churches in their evangelism. So that's churches in Coventry, the fringes of Birmingham as well. I also help counties on a national level with some of their larger projects. We have a couple of projects that go around the country to secondary schools and have a focus on primary schools as well, Jesus Live and the Life Project. And I help counties as well with their whole communications side. We're just developing a media group to develop some of that particular aspect of counties' work. I'm a bit of a jack of all trades, but don't say the last bit. I tend to turn my time to anything that has to do with sharing the good news. So that might be upfront speaking like this, but also in printed material and developing other more modern means of communication. If you want to know more of what I do, have a look at the county's website, and you can go to my mini site. Every evangelist within counties has their own mini site within counties, and you can discover more of what I'm about. So that's a little bit about me for some of you who may not be aware of some of the other things I do. We're going to be concentrating then on the passage that Denver read to us in Luke chapter 18. So if you've still got a Bible around, it would be good to have it open in front of you. I guess one of the most difficult things to change is somebody's mind. We can change lots of other things in lives, but to change somebody's mind, that's far more difficult, isn't it? We've just changed our washing machine. That was no great hardship, really. We can fairly easily change our car, or our house, or our job, or if we had some, the colour of our hair. But to change an individual's fundamental worldview takes a considerable amount of skill and patience and persistence. Last night I watched a film that some people have been encouraging me to watch for some time, and I saw it was in Sainsbury's cheap, so I bought it, because Saturday night television is so rubbish these days, now that Strictly's finished. You know. Clint Eastwood and Gran Torino. Don't know how many of you have seen it, but I would recommend it to you. It's a 15, so you know, you have to beep it a lot perhaps, but very interesting. The main character, played by Clint Eastwood, known as Wall, had a fixed view of pretty well everything, but particularly the Chinese. He's an ex-Korean veteran, and so had fought in the Korean War in the early 50s, which was really against the communist Chinese, and had many bad experiences because of that, and that had really shaped his worldview of foreigners in general, Chinese in particular. And when some, what he perceived as Chinese people, moved in next door, well, the majority of Clint Eastwood's scripts, I think, in the first part of the film is, that's all he seemed to be saying. It was very clever. But gradually, he saw their kindness, and he saw their work ethic, and he appreciated many of the problems, and he started to get involved with some of the problems that they had. And his world view changed quite fundamentally. But to really change somebody's mind, that is difficult. Now, Jesus Christ was in a culture which had a very fixed world view. The way that they perceived the environment in which they lived was really set in concrete. Their view of God, of human beings, of others, particularly other nationalities, well, it was really immovable. That's the way it is. And then Jesus Christ came along and he started to pitch another worldview, which was a real challenge to those who heard what he had to say. And you already picked up on this last week as you've been looking through Luke's Jesus. And I believe last week you looked at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And again, he was turning upside down their view of who was acceptable to God. The Pharisee is acceptable to God. Why? Because he's a Pharisee, and Pharisees are acceptable to God. The tax collector, no way. No way. And Jesus turned that worldview upside down. And so the worldview was this, that acceptance with God, God accepts those who are wealthy, healthy, mature, and religious. And then Jesus came along and started to teach something different. And in the reading that we've had this morning that we're looking at, there are further challenges here to those who are acceptable to God. There are really two sections to it. The encounter that Jesus had with his disciples, with the children, and then this individual, this rich ruler that came up with a question to Jesus. And so the further challenges were on a similar sort of line. The powerless, the uneducated, the undignified, the children. Jesus said, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What? And then you have the rich, the influential, the articulate, the intelligent, the respectable, the rich ruler. How hard it is for that sort of individual to enter the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus is turning upside down people's world's view. And the challenge then, and the challenge now to us, is to think again in the light of what Jesus has to say. Open our minds. Let's make sure that our thinking, our worldview, is not moulded by preconceptions and prejudice, but to what Jesus has to say. Jesus speaks a great deal, and again, you must have picked up on this, using that phrase, the kingdom of God. 5 times in the verses that we've read, he uses that phrase, the kingdom of God. Throughout the Gospels, the kingdom of God, or in Matthew's Gospel, the kingdom of heaven, and it means exactly the same thing. They're interchangeable terms. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. And those who heard that phrase would have interpreted it in a certain way, because they knew about the kingdom of God. And here's somebody talking about the kingdom of God, and so in their thinking, this is the way the Jews in the days of Jesus would have interpreted it. The kingdom of God is something that's going to happen in the future. One day, the Romans are going to be kicked out, and Israel is going to become a powerful force in the region once again. Very much linked to history, to the good old days when the Israelite nation was a force in the world. Well, it's going to happen in the future. The kingdom of God will come. It will be a very physical thing. There will be borders. You'll better march around the edge of the kingdom of God. It will have a capital, Jerusalem, the city of David. And again, they were looking back to the golden years when King David set up his kingdom, with Jerusalem being the capital. It will be like that once again. And of course, a kingdom without a king doesn't make sense. The kingdom of God that's in the future, that will have borders, will have a king. And he will be a warrior king, like King David was a warrior king. So when people mention the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, all those thoughts trickled through the minds of the hearers. It's in the future. It's very physical. There is going to be a warrior king. And if you wanted to be part of it, of what God was going to set up sometime in the future, well, of course, you had to be of the right nationality. Or you had to be a convert to it. And you had to have the right morals, really laid down in what we would call the Ten Commandments or the laws of God. By keeping them, you could be part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus wanted to turn upside down that worldview. You've got to think differently. And he began to tell them the kingdom of God is not a place like we would understand the United Kingdom or the kingdom of Brunei that has borders and you need a passport to get into it. In fact, the kingdom of God is where the king, where God rules. And the kingdom of God is not something in the future, something that's distant. Jesus began to say, no, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is wherever God establishes his rule, and that is within individuals. And many were not understanding, comprehending that. that Jesus, through his teaching and through his actions and through the encounters that he had with people, wanted to reverse the way that people were thinking when it came to the kingdom of God. Now, your response to this might be, oh, well, that's nice history. So what? But either I'm not really into the History Channel. Give me a bit of Dave, you know? Constant Top Gear. That's what I want. Not something in the past, but something that's here and now. What is all this that Jesus had to say to correct the teaching of those that he was addressing, to correct the understanding of those he was teaching at that time? What's that got to do with me? What's that got to do with now? What's that got to do with Monday mornings? Well, I believe there's a great deal of misunderstanding about Christianity in general, about what the church has to offer, about the teaching of Jesus. And that misunderstanding is right here, it's right now, isn't it? Many people say that, oh, it's okay to be spiritual, to be Christian, but keep that to yourself in your own world. Do not let it pervade the rest of your life. But no, if you're going to have the kingdom of God, it must affect every area of your life. You don't just box it away for certain times in your life or certain days of the week. People today think that, well, being religious is for a certain few. And I'm not the religious type. You're the religious type, so it's okay for you. And Jesus says, no, it's not just for a few. This is for everybody, not just a select few. Some people say that, well, Christianity is for the good or the knowledgeable. But Jesus says, no, it's not just for good people. And we'll see in a few moments who it's really for. It's not just for the intelligent. Sometimes intelligence can be a barrier to entering the kingdom of God. Some people say, well, actually, Christianity is a crutch, of course. It's for the weak, it's for the insane, those who need something to lean on. Well, I tell you, if you've broken your leg, you realize how important and how necessary a crutch is. And if you realize that you haven't got everything together, well, then perhaps you need something to lean on. There is lots of misunderstanding about what Christianity is about these days. And I believe that the teaching of Jesus about the kingdom of God and those who are acceptable to God wasn't just relevant to those who first heard it, who had a certain view of the kingdom of God, but it's relevant to us as well. And I want to limit my comments just to the two situations that we have here in these verses. First of all, what Jesus said about the kingdom of God in the context of the little children in verses 15 to 17. And then what Jesus had to say about the kingdom of God when he was discussing with this rich ruler. So the first thing that Jesus says about the kingdom of God when talking to the children in verse 16 is this. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And he was probably pointing at a child at that moment. Children who, we can see from the context, the disciples thought were a distraction. He thought that they were annoying. Come on, let's just move them out because we have got adult conversation that we need to engage in here. So we don't want that sort of annoyance and distraction at this time. Also in the culture, there was this idea that children were not of great value until they came of age. And admittedly, they came of age a lot earlier than in our world, in our culture. But children didn't have a great deal of value in society in the days of Jesus. And there's no doubt that Jesus was emphasizing the value of a child when he said, "The kingdom of God belongs to such as these." How dare you dismiss these children? God has something for children as well. But I believe Jesus was saying something far deeper than just, and I don't mean merely, children are important. But he was saying something to adults as well. He was saying this, acceptance with God, the kingdom of God, and I'm going to use those two phrases almost interchangeably this morning. Acceptance with God, the kingdom of God, is for the powerless, for the vulnerable, for the simple. And by that I don't mean stupid. In fact, as I said a few moments ago, sometimes wisdom, intelligence, in the way that the world often sees it, can be a barrier. Now, we don't need to jettison our brains to become a follower of Jesus Christ. But sometimes intelligence can get in the way. And Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, to those who are vulnerable, weak, powerless, and uneducated at that point. I don't know if you've ever been climbing. I've only been climbing on a couple of occasions, and that's been on climbing walls. A few years ago, I was with a group of young people on a house party weekend, and it was a very active weekend, and I find it hard to get involved in a lot of activity. But we went to a climbing wall, and so I was harnessed up in the way that you should be, with a hat on. The rope was strung up, and the instructor was holding the rope. And all the young people were going up and down like ants up a wall, you know? And there was me, and I thought, right, in front of all these, I've got to make a show. So I started off pretty well, and I guess I got about 10 or 15 feet, which may not seem very high, but when you're up there, it seems very high indeed. And they were starting to cheer and say, come on, Ivy, you can do it. I was meant to get to the top and ring a bell. And so I did about another 10 feet and got a bit further. And then just all my energy went completely. And I couldn't go up or down. And I tried, and the instructor said those great words, just let go. Now, I know the theory that he will be able to hold me, and he's got loads of experience. But to actually just let go goes against all reason, doesn't it? But I couldn't go up. I couldn't go down. The only way I could get out of that situation was by letting go. So eventually, I let go. And gently, I was lowered to the floor, quite humiliated and undignified, but safe. And that, in a sense, is exactly what Jesus is saying here. You need to let go. You need to let go, and it requires humility, doesn't it? It requires faith. It requires faith in someone, not just in the abstract, in something, but it requires becoming like a child. Now, that's not the sort of way that we think these days, is it? It's all about do it yourself, being assertive, and knowing everything, and being someone. But Jesus says, if you want to become part of what I'm about, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, then you need to become like a child, vulnerable, weak, and rely on someone else. It was countercultural then. It is countercultural now. But the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And then secondly, with this encounter with this rich ruler, how hard it is, in verse 24, for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This encounter here is recorded in some of the other Gospels, the biographies of Jesus that we have as well. And if you read those, you'll get a fuller picture of who this character was. He's described elsewhere as being a young man, so he had age on his side. We know that he was rich, so he had wealth on his side. He's described as a ruler, probably a ruler of the synagogue, and so he had position on his side. He had a great knowledge of the law, because when Jesus challenged him about the knowledge of the law, well, he could recite it fairly quickly. So he had so much going for him. Elsewhere, in another account that we have in the Gospels, when he came to Jesus, he fell on his knees before Jesus. So he came with the right attitude as well. So much going for him. And people looked at this man, rich, young, in a position of authority, a great knowledge of the law, and look how humble he is. And yet there was a tremendous barrier in his life. And what was the barrier? Well, it wasn't his wealth. Wealth wasn't the problem. It was his attitude to the wealth that was a problem. It was the way that he viewed his bank balance that was the barrier to him. Whatever is first in your life is your God. Whatever is first in your life is your God. A question was asked of Rockefeller, the then one of the richest men in the world, a multi-billionaire. The question was asked by a journalist when he was in Las Vegas, how much money is enough? And his response was, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Because money in particular has that ability to dominate somebody's character. And that was the problem with this individual. His God was his wealth. So he came with the right attitude, like a child, humble, on his knees. He came with a great question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He had some great responses to the questions of Jesus, I know this, I know that, I know the other. But he went away, the Bible says, very sad, because his bank balance was his God. This rich young man said that he had kept all of God's commandments since he was young, and he recited them off. But actually, if you look, he missed the very first one. And not so much these days, but there used to be a time when this country was perhaps more Christian in the sense of cultural Christianity had more of an influence through schools and the media, etc. When there was a certain generation who used to pride themselves on saying, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. And whenever I came across an individual who said that, you know, I keep the Ten Commandments, I would challenge them. I'd say, well, what's the first one? And there would usually be because we know the murder one and the adultery and the stealing. What's the first one? It's basically this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and body. Put God first. And we all fail at that first hurdle, as did this young man. That was his problem. Because money, wealth, was his God. What's your God? Who is first in your life? The kingdom of God can only have one king. And until we're willing to acknowledge the kingship, the rule, the authority of God through his Son Jesus Christ in our lives, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's putting him first. So Jesus was upsetting, turning upside down, real topsy-turvy world to those he was speaking to. The kingdom of God, it's now, and it's for such as these. The kingdom of God is at hand, but it's so hard for those who have something else in their life that dominates to enter the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God requires God to be king. And the challenging thing for me is this, and I was reminded of this Thursday. I was meeting with a young guy who I meet with every so often. We met just down the road here in Warwick. He's a leader of a small church in Dudley. And we meet about every 3 months just to talk and pray together. And I asked him the obvious question, how are things going? I hate being asked that question, but he asks me to ask that sort of question. How are things going? It's going very tough, he said. It's been a tough few months. So I asked him why, and basically he's not seeing growth in this church in the way that he would like to. He's already planted one church that has grown very well, and this one isn't growing in the same way. So we talked through reasons why that should be. And in the end, this is sort of a conclusion we came to. It wasn't wisdom from me, but it's something we said almost together. Well, yeah, the going is tough. And perhaps the church is not growing in the way you'd like to see it grow, but you do not compromise the message, do you? You don't say to people, all right, well, if you don't quite like this, how about this instead? Something that's a little more palatable. And when this man realized from the teaching of Jesus that his wealth was a problem, and he was very sad. And elsewhere in the other accounts that we have, it says that Jesus looked towards him as he walked away. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, hang on, let's see if we can renegotiate this. Let's see if we, because I mean, what an asset to the kingdom of God this man with all his wealth would be." Jesus did not lower the bar. Jesus said, "If you want to enter the kingdom of God, these are the rules. These are the rules. You need to humble yourself like a child and let go and rely on God. And you need to make sure that there is no other God, no other idol in your life except the God who is the King of the kingdom." Now may the Lord challenge us, and may the Lord change our world view as we consider these words of Jesus. Before we think of others out there who perhaps could do with this sort of teaching, and we look out on a world that's got certain worldviews, we as the people of God need to be challenged, because sometimes our thinking, our worldview is shaped by the world. And it needs to be shaped by the kingdom of God and by the words of Jesus. May his words, therefore, challenge us and change us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, your teaching sometimes is very comforting. When we are weary, when we are tired, we know that we can go to you and receive help. But sometimes your words are very challenging. Help us, Lord, not to shun what you have been saying to us. Help us to allow your words to change our thinking, to change the way not only that we think and speak, but the way that we act. For we ask it, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.